Bibles and open them up. We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter number 2, Galatians 4, Romans 11, Ephesians chapter 1, and that's about 1% of the verses we're going to be looking at tonight. So let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer, and we'll go ahead and get started with our study here tonight. Heavenly Father, we just do thank you for another day of grace. We thank you for the opportunity to preach and teach your word. We thank you for these folks that are listening. And we just pray for their edification, for their education, for their empowerment, that they might be the kind of people that you've already made them to be in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Our topic tonight is the seven foundations of our security in Christ. Seven foundations of our security in Christ. Now, we're all familiar with the attack today on those that believe that they are eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. By and large, many today refer to the once saved, always saved position as heresy. That is, there are many, many out there in the world. There are many in the churches, so-called, that preach against and stand against the doctrine of once saved, always saved. And the reason they do that is because they don't understand. The doctrines of grace. They don't understand rightly dividing the word of truth. They don't understand what our position is in Christ. And you know what? It's up to us to get to take that message to them. God wants us to know the mystery program and know about salvation, and then take it out to that world, that religious world, and to the lost and dying world. Those folks are mistaken. And the Word of God gives us ample assurance of the fact that we are eternally secure in Christ. The first verse we want to go to tonight is Colossians chapter 2, verses number 6, 7, and 8. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6, 7, and 8, which says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." We are to be rooted. We're to have our roots sunk down in Christ. Then we are to be built up in Him. That is, we're growing, we're being established. And that's the next part of that verse. We're rooted, we're built up, and we're established in Christ. This rudiments of the world, these elements of the world, relate to human effort. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 3 says, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the," notice now, "elements of the world." That's Galatians chapter 4, verse number 3. We were in bondage under the elements of the world. These elements of the world relate to human effort, to human value, to human understanding. Let your eye run down to Galatians chapter 4, verse number 9. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 9. He says, "But now, after we have known God," or rather are known of God. Now, you notice how Paul puts that. It's not so much that we know God. That's not the important issue here. That's not the important fact. The important issue is that we are known of God. Is that the weight and the authority rides with Him. "But now, after that you have known God," or rather are known of God, "how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly," there it is again, "elements, whereunto you desire to be in bondage." The issue of eternal security will always be grace versus work. Come with me to Romans chapter 11, verse number 6, and you see the verse. This is the tie the rag on the bush verse that we're all so familiar with. If you rightly divide the word of truth, if you follow Paul, if you understand that you have to have Paul as your apostle and pattern today, Romans chapter 11, verse number 6, and then we're going to to Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 15. Romans chapter 11, verse number 6 says, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works." How could anything be any more clear than that? But religion, tradition, and denominationalism is not happy with a verse like that. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. How could anything be any more clear? The issue of eternal security will always be grace versus works. The rudiments and the elements of this world all relate to human viewpoint, to human effort, to human endeavor, and never has to do with grace. And grace is what we're all about. Coming to Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 15, we'll be reading down about verse number 19 in that passage. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 15. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, writing in the dispensation of the grace of God, spoke to the Ephesians when he said, "Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." That purpose statement, and let me just clue you in about that, that when you're reading Paul's epistles and you see that word "that," is usually following up with a purpose statement. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Paul desired that we should know the hope of His calling, that one hope that's talked about in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 4. And in this study, we hope to define this hope and the reasons we can have confidence in our eternal standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to take a look now at these seven foundations. The first foundation is the gospel. Foundation number one is the gospel. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 6. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 6. And let me go ahead and, I know some of you folks like to take notes and that kind of thing, so we'll go ahead and give you the verses we're going to be going to in this passage, this series here. We're going to be going to Ephesians 3, 6, 2 Thessalonians 2, 13, 2 Timothy 1, 9, and 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Foundation number 1 is the foundation of the gospel. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 6 says, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. The very first foundation, that word gospel means good news, and there's good news for the Gentiles in the dispensation of the grace of God. What is that good news? That we are partakers of God's promise by the gospel. That is, God has made a promise, and we become partakers of that promise by the gospel, and we get that by being in Christ. This first foundation is very, very important for us to know and understand. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 13. We're partakers of God's promise by the gospel, but we're also called by that gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 13 says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through works of the flesh, hammer and nails, helping old ladies across the street, and so on." No, I guess that's not what the verse says, is it? That's not what it says. He says, "Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." We are called by the gospel. Part of our job as believers is to be going out and giving that gospel call. And people will respond to that call. But the call has to go out. And we are called by the gospel. Verse number 14 says, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been called by that gospel. And Jack 981998 says, what do you believe regarding baptism? Well, if you'll hang on long enough, Jack, you're going to find out, because we're going to cover that in tonight's study. All right. So, the one foundation of the gospel. The very first part of that is that we're partakers of God's promise by the gospel. Number two, we are, and not number two in the order, but number two under this foundation, the gospel, we are called by the gospel. Now come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 9. We are called to life and immortality by the gospel. We're partakers of God's promise. We are called by the gospel, but we're also called to life and immortality by that gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 9 says, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, notice now, who hath abolished death. Folks, death is abolished. In Christ, it's abolished. And hath brought life and immortality to light. How? Through the gospel. The very first foundation of our eternal security in Christ has to do with this immortality that's been made known, has been brought to light through the gospel. Come in with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 1, the last verse in this series on this topic. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 1. This gospel is that which saves us. We're partakers of that promise. We are called by that promise, that gospel, and we're called to life and immortality by that gospel, and it's that gospel that saves. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 1, Paul writes and says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, verse 2, by which also ye are what? Saved by his power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet, and our joy is complete, for we're saved, saved, saved. And of course, you hear folks sing that song sometimes, Jesus paid a part, and I a part, you know. Sin had left a crimson stain, we washed it white as snow. No, 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 my dear friends. It's by the gospel of the grace of God, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that foundation of the gospel that's a part of our eternal security in Christ. Well, let's go to the second foundation. The second foundation. And we want to get Titus chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Numbers chapter number 13, and Hebrews chapter 6. Titus chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to skip the Numbers 13 one here for a bit, and we'll come back to it. And Hebrews chapter number 6. Foundation number two, the foundation of the fidelity of God. The foundation of the fidelity of God, not the fidelity of man. See, that word fidelity means trustworthy, or faithfulness, complete faithfulness. Eternal life was promised by the fidelity of God before the world began. The Apostle Paul, writing in Titus chapter 1, verse number 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Folks, before he made a when or a where, he had you and I in mind all the time. He was going to put together a program whereby the Gentiles could have eternal life as a free gift and go to heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 3 says, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. This is that due time testimony, that due time preaching. It's not the preaching of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the gospel of the grace of God given to the Apostle Paul by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. But hath in due time manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 1. Foundation number 2, the fidelity of God, has to do with that eternal life promised before the world began. It also has to do with that authority that is predicated on God's promise of a life, of life. Look at 1 Timothy 1:1. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, notice now, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God promised Paul's authority in proclaiming eternal life as a free gift to mankind today is predicated on God's promise of life. And it's more than just a promise, it is a commandment of God our Savior, which, that verse says, is our hope. Come over to Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 13. The second foundation, it has to do with the foundation of the fidelity, the trustworthiness, the faithfulness of God, not man, not mankind, not a preacher, not a priest, but God. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, surely I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And also after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that is, by a promise, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. Which hope? We have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into the veil, within the veil. Verse 20, whither the forerunner is for us is entered, even Jesus made an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You know what, folks, that verse tells us that it is impossible for God to lie. The second foundation of our security in Christ is the foundation of the fidelity of God. Foundation one is the gospel that was given to the Apostle Paul by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's go on to the third foundation. The third foundation. And we're going to go over to Romans chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 2, 2 Timothy 1, and Ephesians chapter 4. Foundation number 3 is the foundation of the gift of God. Now, the very first thing you need to understand about a gift is that it's something that has to be received. Eternal life is a gift to be received, not a prize to be won. And I want to be very clear about that. The righteousness that God requires in salvation is the righteousness He supplies. The only righteousness He cares about is His righteousness, not yours. You don't have any. And this foundation of the gift of God is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse number 23, a verse that we're familiar with, and a verse that we usually use on sinners when we're going out and giving the gospel, but it's a verse that's written to believers. And the verse says, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life is a gift. It is not a prize. It's not something you work for. It's not something you earn. It's not something you pray for. It's not something you get baptized for. It's not something you hold out for. It's not something you hold on to. It's a gift. Eternal life is a gift, a free gift, given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, and 10, by the way. We usually quote Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and we forget about verse number 10. And verse number 10 is very, very remarkable in its statement concerning salvation as a gift received from God. See, the third foundation is the gift of God. Salvation is a gift to be received from God. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "For by grace are you saved." Now, that grace there is the provision of God for the unbeliever. It's total. It's more than just acceptance. It's full and total and complete provision for the sinner. He says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." And what's faith? Faith is simply believing what God says. God says it, and I believe it. And when you do that, you have faith. When you believe what God says. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Could anything be any more clear than that? Can anything be any more clear than that verse when it says, "not of works, lest any man should boast"? Well, if it's not clear enough, then you go ahead and you go down to verse number 10, where it says, "For we are His," and what's that next word? "Workmanship." "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." But we are workmanship, and we're created in Christ Jesus, and we're to do good works, but the good works are the good works which the Lord Jesus Christ does in us, not something that we do in our own flesh. Paul, writing to the Galatians, he says, "Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Are ye so foolish to think that?" Salvation is a gift to be received from God, for we are His workmanship. Now, come to me in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 9. This gift was given to us in Christ before the world began. 2 Timothy 1, 9 says, "Who hath saved us," past tense by the way, "and called us," past tense by the way, "with an holy calling, not according to our," W-O-R-K-S, "not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus," notice again, "before the world began." Foundation number three is the foundation of the gift of God. Well, come with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 5, as we turn to the fourth foundation of our salvation, and that is baptism. Whoops. Is that right? Let me look on my notes to make sure. Yep, I said it right. Baptism. The fourth foundation of our eternal security in Christ is baptism, but it's not water. I mean, every time you read the word baptism in your Bible, don't think water. The word baptism in your Bible simply means identification, that we are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses had a dry baptism, and the Egyptians had a wet baptism. I mean, they got totally identified with the river over there when they went through. That's right. W puts in there glub glub. And so we have a dry baptism, and the fourth foundation of our eternal security in Christ has to do with this spirit baptism. When we're placed into the body of Christ, Ephesians 4:5 says, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism." Now, folks, you can go and find at least, I mean, I know that some of you are at least as smart as I am. And there are at least 14 kinds of baptism in your Bible. Now, if you don't know that, shame on you. If the only baptism you know in your Bible is a spirit baptism and a water baptism, then shame on you. You need to go home and study. There are at least 14 different kinds of baptism in your Bible, and there's only a few of them that are wet. Baptism in the Bible is an identifier. We are identified with Christ. He says, can you be baptized with a baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? And in that verse, he's talking about being baptized into death. He's talking about a death that he was going to face, and the apostles were going to face that death. And he said, can you face that? Are you going to be identified with me? Are you going to be baptized with me in that? For here he says, one faith, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So which baptism is it? If there's 14 or 15 or 16 baptisms in the Bible, which one is this? Well, come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 13, where the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, writing in the dispensation of the grace of God, says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and all have been made to drink in to one Spirit. You see, this baptism is a dry baptism. It's where the Holy Spirit takes you and completely and totally identifies you in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and places you into living union with Him by that baptism. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and all been made to drink into that one Spirit. Come into Colossians chapter 2, verse number 9. Because here we see it's when we're placed into the body of Christ. This foundation of the baptism is when we're placed into the body of Christ. But we have to also quickly notice now that it is by the operation of God. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 9 through verse number 12. For in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What? For in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, verse 10, and ye are complete in Him. Now, what does that word complete mean? Well, the last time I looked up the word complete, it means complete. And it means the same thing in the Greek as it means in the English. And it means the same thing in English as it means in Greek. It means complete. You don't need anything else. It says, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. If you are in Christ, folks, you are complete. And the only way to get in Him is to be baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, not by water. Verse number 11, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Do you know you have to be circumcised to be saved? You sure do. But it's not physical circumcision; it's spiritual circumcision, and it's performed on a spiritual basis by God. You didn't feel it, you didn't see it, you didn't taste it, you didn't touch it, you didn't know anything about it until you went and read a verse in Paul's epistles. In whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. How? By the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12: buried with Him in baptism. Whose baptism? His, not yours. Wherein also you're risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. You see there where it says, ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. I know those denominationalists like to put you underwater and say, buried in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life, and turn the lights on and flash them in your eyes and make you think that preacher's doing has done something good for you, but he hasn't. All he's done is got you wet. And what you need to understand is that the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were made complete in Christ. You were baptized, you were circumcised, and you were raised from the dead all in one fell swoop, And that's part of that foundation of the operation of God in that one baptism. Come with me to Romans chapter 6, verse number 3. Romans chapter 6, verse number 3. Now, don't get all bug-eyed now and start running over to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John talking about the baptism over there, because you don't know what you're talking about when you do. That baptism over there is water baptism to get the nation of Israel into the kingdom program. You're not the nation of Israel. If you're saved, you're the church and body of Christ. If you're not saved, you're lost and on your way to the lake of fire. Romans chapter 6, verse number 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That's not water. That's identification by the Holy Spirit when he places you into the body of Christ. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. In the likeness of his resurrection. All right? Let's go to foundation number 5. Come back with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 4. Foundation number 5. We're going to get Ephesians 4, Ephesians 5, Colossians 2 again, and Ephesians chapter 1. So we're going to be a lot in the book of Ephesians. Foundation number 5, the foundation of the one body, his body. Your eternal security is all wrapped up in the Godhead, folks. And all this human striving and human viewpoint that goes on in secular circles and in religion and tradition and denominationalism is all just to make us not be what we ought to be in Christ. He is the issue. Foundation number 5 is the foundation of the one body, his body. There is one body. Ephesians 4:4, and that body, by the way, is Christ's body. Ephesians 4:4 says there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are also called, and one hope of your calling. Ephesians 4:4, there is one body. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 28. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28. I had to give a little instruction to the children there for a second. Sorry about that. We are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Now just let that sink into your mind. It doesn't say he is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. That's not what it says. Words mean things. We are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Now, look at Ephesians 5:28, and I know most of the time preachers go here to make you husbands be good to your wives and that kind of thing, but notice what it says. Ephesians 5:28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. And you should, guys. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now look at verse number 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Did you folks ever realize, did it ever dawn upon you guys that are married, that your married life should reflect the harmony and the symmetry and the perfection that is found in the love of Christ for his body, the church, the body of Christ? It's a demonstration of that. Verse 29, for no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. We are bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. And because of that, we have security in Christ. No man is going to take and cut off his hand or his arm for no reason. And in that same way, God is not going to cut us off. We are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And there's nothing wrong with his flesh. Now, there might be something wrong with ours, but there's nothing wrong with his. And he's made us a part of his, not the other way around. And you need to understand that. Come in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 9, a verse that we already looked at, but it bears repeating. There's one body. We're bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. And the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ bodily. Colossians 2:9. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is, in the body of Christ resides the fullness of the Godhead. And that is why he can say, verse number 10, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. Now the church is the fullness of Christ. Come on to Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 20. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 20. We've dealt with almost five of these foundations, and we're fixing to deal with foundation number 6, but let's come to Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 20. The church is the fullness of Christ. Now, I didn't say that. God said that. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, notice now, and gave him to be the head over all things, where? To the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Man, what a position we have in Christ. What a place we have in Christ. What a future we have in Christ. What a hope we have in Christ. What a glory we have in Christ. Can we hear an amen? We are bone of his bones. We are flesh of his flesh. The fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in us bodily. And you need to understand that. You need not to live below your position in Christ. This is way more above just eternal security that we're talking about here. We're talking about complete harmony and oneness in Christ. That's just above our thinking sometimes. Let's go to that sixth foundation. The sixth foundation is the foundation of the seal of God. Foundation number 5 is the foundation of the one body, his body. Foundation number 6 is the seal of God. We'll go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 12. The Holy Spirit is the seal of God on every believer. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Notice now, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Folks, we're sealed. We're sealed. Which is the earnest of the inheritance, of the redemption, of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. This is something he does. It's not something you do. And if that was something you could do, you'd screw it up in a minute. Man, aren't you just so glad that God didn't leave your ceiling up to you? Why, you'd be all over the place. Come here to Jeremiah chapter 32, verse number 9. Let's pick up an Old Testament passage here. It talks about ceiling here for just a moment. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse number 9. And we're going to be going down about verse number 14 or so. The foundation of the seal of God. Jeremiah 32:9. And I bought the field of Hananiah, my uncle's son that was in Antioch, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence, and sealed it, and took witnesses, and weighed him the money in the balances. So you've got witnesses, and you got sealing, and you got evidences. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanamel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed all the book of the purchase, before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Baruch before them, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed, and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. And that's just a real pretty picture of the sealing of the Holy Spirit that places us into the church, the body of Christ. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 13 again. And we see this earnest, this secure deposit, if you will. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, which is still on the screen, and so W had to go and answer his phone, so, and we understand that. We understand phone calls, but the verses are still up there on the screen for you. Look, there he's back already. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And whomso after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's the sealing, which is the earnest, the security deposit, if you will, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession. You see how long you're sealed, folks? You're not sealed until you sin again. Sin's not an issue in the dispensation of grace. Christ paid for all sin, for all men, for all time, 2,000 years ago. Would you just get off that? And the sooner you get off that, the sooner you're going to understand and realize your position in Christ and start being who you ought to be, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Come with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 8, verse number 14. Because this sealing produces hope, and it produces patience. Romans chapter 8, verse number 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Man, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. This produces hope, and it produces patience. One moment, please. Sorry about that. A little minor emergency. You know how those go. Romans chapter 8, verse number 22. Romans chapter 8, verse number 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only so, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Notice now, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man saith, why did he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then we with patience wait for it. So this our sealing produces within us hope and patience. And Paul was very much persuaded of that. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse number 38. Romans chapter 8, verse number 38, as we just skip down through this passage in Romans chapter 8, that we're just skipping along the top of the water here like a stone across a lake. Romans chapter 8, verse 38, for I am persuaded, are you? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, including yourself, by the way, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So those are six of the foundations of our security in Christ. The seventh foundation is the armor of God. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 8, and Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 17. And you want to go ahead and cue up 2 Timothy 1:12, and we'll be done here tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 8. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. Ephesians 6, 17. 2 Timothy 1:12. Foundation number 7 is the armor of God. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 8 says, "But let us who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation." Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 17, "And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." This seventh foundation is the foundation of our hope, that helmet of salvation, of hope that we have in Christ. And that hope there is confident expectation. And we take that salvation, we put it on like we put on a helmet, and we go out and we do combat, and we do battle with the forces of evil. Well, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12 brings us to our conclusion. There are many, many out there who don't believe in eternal security of the believer. And there's many reasons why that's true. Most of them are just in unfounded, unsound doctrine. But Paul was persuaded of something. And I trust tonight that you're persuaded. And if you're not persuaded, you need to understand that Christ died for your sins, that he was buried and rose again the third day, and that alone will get you eternal life. When you believe that. And Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom." He says, "For I know whom." This is a person. This is a relationship. This is not religion. This is not tradition. This is not denominationalism. This is a personal relationship with the Creator of the universe. Do you know Him? Paul says, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." The seven foundations of our security in Christ. The foundation of the gospel. The foundation of the fidelity of God. The foundation of the gift of God. The foundation of the one baptism. The foundation of the one body. The foundation of the seal of God. And the foundation of the helmet of salvation. Persuaded Paul that he could put his trust in a God who cannot lie. Will you believe Him today? Will you believe Him for your walk? And will you believe Him for your salvation? Heavenly Father, we thank You for another day of grace. Thank You for a time when we can be here with the saints and those who may not be saved. We pray that You'll just encourage them by Your Word, that You'll educate by Your Word, that You'll empower by Your Word, that You'll edify by Your Word. For we pray in the name of Your Son and our Savior and our soon coming Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.